It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
You've sinned this week. You know it, and God knows it. Matter of fact, you sin so much and you're so bad you can't comprehend the depths of it. You ought to feel guilty. But I will not give you one religious hoop jump to put an artificial and pseudo-salve on your guilt. I'll not let you walk anywhere. I'll not put you in any waters of baptism. I will not perform any kind of priestly service or ritual or rite so that in your fleshly energy you might feel like, well, I fixed this a little bit, at least for a week. I give you Christ. If you ever get Him, you no longer need the priest. You don't need the rite, nor the ritual, nor the sacrament, nor the hoop jump. If you get Him, He becomes your righteousness. That's good news. I don't know if you struggle like I struggle. You're just not sinful like me, I guess. You do so doggone good, you just don't need Him, I guess. But some weeks, I just so need Him. And those are the only weeks where I'm thinking soberly. We need Him every week. Every day, every hour, every moment. And the wonder of it all is, we have Him. So I'm poor in spirit, and I'm broken, and I'm contrite, and I'm at rest, and I have joy and peace. How do you explain that? I don't know. It's part of our pilgrimage. I want to talk about an exceedingly spiritual subject: investing and saving. This is our third installment in the series, How to Be Financially Successful. And today we're going to talk about investing wisely. Now, I'm lumping savings into this. Yes, I understand there can be some differences, but I prefer to kind of look at them as one whole thing. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is the foundation stone we're starting from for this. And as I go through this today, I'm going to give you a lot of practical ideas and suggestions. But they're not absolute. I'm not giving them in a dogmatic spirit, because the Scripture doesn't give us real dogmatic specifics about saving and investing. It does give us some good solid principles and truths to go by. But this is another one of those areas where there's a lot of flexibility in the body of Christ. This man over here may approach things in one certain way. He has a tolerance for certain risk. He can invest and save in ways that a brother over here just isn't supposed to. And you're not more spiritual, and quit hiding behind your lack of initiative and aggressiveness by saying, well, I just love God, not I'm not interested in material things. Oh, you're silly is what you are. Because this guy over here just has a different provision from God, and he approaches things a little differently. And they're both spiritual. So I want to talk about some of those things, but the foundation stone for all that we're going to talk about in this series is Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom is a present tense exhortation. It means to continually keep seeking first His kingdom. Now listen to me right here. The reason why we must continually strive to put His kingdom first is because we continually backslide and stop putting His kingdom first. We just have to keep being reminded, and we have to keep being jarred, and we have to keep being pushed. I mean, you get busy. I mean, you started a business. You're taking care of kids. You're trying to get one through college. 1,001 things. And you need to be jolted again and reminded again. And it's convicting, but it's a blessing to say, now I am here to put my Lord's kingdom first. And then He's promised, if I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things, the contents makes it irrefutable. These things refers to material things, finances, will be added to you. Now, one of the ways God adds them to you, matter of fact, the primary way God adds material things to you is through hard work. We've already had a session on that, and you might ought to get the series if you missed that. One of the most spiritual things you will ever do is get up and go to work and work hard for your employer, even if he hates God. Ask Daniel, who worked for a wicked king but worked excellently for him. Ask Joseph, who worked for a pagan king of Egypt but worked wonderfully and diligently to advance that king and his kingdom. You say, well, my employer's wicked and it's a vile environment. God's will spiritually for you is to work hard for that employer. Make his company successful. Now, I wouldn't work for a company that out and out produced a product that was only evil. Not saying that. But the working hard is a part of God's primary means of gaining wealth. And then we talked about spending responsibly. And there's some flexibility there. There are some absolutes. But we exhorted one another about making sure we were responsible and not letting the idol of greed take a stronghold in the way we spend our money. Now we come to this session called Investing Wisely. Investing Wisely. In a very, very simple way, investing is putting money into something for profit. In other words, you want it to appreciate or gain value or increase your return. Here's a few scriptures just to get started with. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, 20 says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Here's the contrast, but a foolish man swallows it up. Now, first of all, treasure and oil are precious commodities, especially in this day and in this context. And what he's saying is a wise man will save up some. A wise man will be disciplined and make sure he stores back some. And also it could be implied in here that a wise man will invest so that he can have some nice things. But a foolish man just takes and devours and consumes everything he gets as quickly as he gets it. No strategy for investing, no concept of saving. Well, another verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. Now here we have the context of Israel, and God was warning them that I want you to remember as you prosper where I'm sending you, as the good days come and you increase, and as Paul said in Philippians after the church at Philippi gave him a generous love offering, you have things in abundance and you are prosperous materially, you must remember it is the Lord that has given that to you. You're gaining wealth and part of God's means, and a probable and foundational part of God's means is that you will gain wealth through some wise savings and investment strategies, but it is the Lord that gives you the power to do that. And brothers and sisters, that is something you must work to remind yourself of. You didn't start that company. God did. It's not your ingenuity and your work ethic that finally gets the credit. God does. He could have made you a bumbling imbecile. But He gave you that mind. He gave you that energy. He gave you that discipline. It's the Lord. And it's just amazing how the things I preach to you have to work on me. Because I want to be honest with you. I need a lot of work. Thank you for not saying amen at that point. At 4 o'clock this morning, I wake up and begin praying. And I begin praying through the things in my life. I begin praying through how I'm trying to approach my retirement and the things I'm trying to save and the things I'm trying to invest in and the way I'm trying to give. And I just had to once again work at giving it all to God. Have you learned that balance where you strategize, you work hard, you get wise counsel, and at the same time you say, Lord, it's yours because you're my treasure. That's a wonderful way to live. Proverbs 13, 22. In Proverbs 13, 22, the Bible says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So this must imply some saving in wise investment at the least. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if one does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that is a strong, strong verse. Now the context was some people in their immaturity within the body of Christ were beginning to teach and believe that the things of the world were basically evil and the world is full of evil and the workaday world has a lot of corrupt and God-hating people, and we don't need to be around that. We don't need to be involved in that. We're just going to study our Bibles. We're going to pray. We're going to learn doctrine and just sort of coast, not really work hard at anything. And Paul rebukes them by saying, if you don't work hard, if you don't have a long-term plan to provide for your own family, your children's education, your own retirement, if you won't work to provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. Here's the point. You see, faith, when you come to full faith in Christ, faith does not set aside natural duties, it strengthens them. In other words, God has made man with a natural understanding that he should provide for his own. Faith does not wipe that out. Faith strengthens that basic natural understanding. An unbeliever, he says, you're worse than an unbeliever if you wouldn't do these things. That means an unbeliever, with the darkness of his own heart, is taught by nature one cares for his own and makes proactive provision to take care of his own. And a Christian with much more light and truth than an unbeliever should surely get that. That's what the text is teaching. Matthew 25, I'll not read Matthew 25, but Matthew 25 is where the parable of the talents is given. And the gist of the parable is the master gives these men some of his wealth, and he gives one so many and another so many. I forget, five, three maybe. I forgot how the breakdown went. I'd have to look the text again. I read it this morning, but I don't remember it. But the point was, he said, do something with this, and when I come back, I want you to give me an account. And I think the one with five, he invested his and doubled, and another one said, I've done some investing, and I've made two, and another one said, well, I had one talent, and I was fearful of you, and he's trying to act spiritual. And he says, so I just hid mine, and here's your talent. And the master firmly rebuked him and condemned him and said, you should have put your money out at interest and gained some more. It's a principle of investing. Now, I understand the parable is not about wealth or investing. It's not about that at all. The principle is about the fact that the Jews had all the truths of God, and they did nothing with it. They buried it away and didn't make it profitable. And we are, and it's a warning to all of us, we have the truth. We have Christ, and we have the Scriptures. We must make it go forth and multiply. We must help the churches in Nebraska, and the two in Florida, and the one in Dallas, and the one in Iowa, and the one in Tennessee, and the one in Mississippi that say, come alongside us, help us plant this new church. We must do that. So that when the Lord returns, you say, what did you do with the precious treasure of my truth? We can say, Lord, we multiplied it. But it doesn't negate the fact that the Lord was affirming this is a part of life. Being a good steward, most of the time, doesn't mean you just bury away what you have, but you prayerfully and wisely look for ways to save and invest that it might increase. That's not wicked. That's not worldly. That can be, and most of the time is, godly. As a rule, God expects us to take some initiative and to be enterprising in some ways with whatever wealth He has given us. However, I believe there are some prerequisites to investing. Now, let me give you some prerequisites. These are not all of them, but some I want you to consider. First of all, A, you must walk in victory over the sin of the love of money. Now, that parallels the truth of Matthew 6:33 that I go to every week. Saving and investing is worthless and becomes an extension of idolatry and greed if you are not walking with some degree of victory over the sin of the love of money. Now, where are you? Are you there? Nothing I say to you is of any value for the glory of God or your good if first and foremost you are not striving as a believer to walk in victory over the sin of the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, for example. Let's all turn there together right quick. We'll look at that for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 6 through 10. A good scripture to think on as we're thinking about this sin of the love of money. Now, having money is not a sin. Having wealth or even great wealth is not a sin, but loving it so that it gets your affection, it becomes your joy, it becomes the aim and the treasure of your life, that is a sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He says, first of all, now this is in the context of false teachers, and you need to understand that, because in that day, as in our day, there were men who were coming into the church simply to be charlatans and drain off of the church all the wealth they could get for themselves. Their motive was material gain using the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true in the first century, as we're reading here. It's true today. It's been true in all centuries in between. But in that context, he says, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. In other words, we should be content. There should be a contentment to the man of God. Now, if you are enslaved with the love of money, you are robbed of contentment. And he said, that's something to look at. The word contentment here means unflappable, not affected by our circumstances. So godliness and contentment go together. Discontent and ungodliness most oftentimes go together. It's amazing to me how many in the church have their goal of something they want, something they desire, something they must have, and they cannot be content until they get it. I've spent a lot of time working with our youth for many years here, raising daughters, counseling other people's young people, and realize how so many of them get in that trap of feeling like, I can't be content until I have that spouse. Well, I want to say something to you. You're a problem waiting to happen. Sure, you should be desiring a spouse. Sure, you should be praying. But there should also be an element of, Lord, I can be content by your grace until you bring that to pass. And here we have it in the context of material things and how he's trying to point out the antithesis of the false teacher who is not at all content but is greedy and lusting for more and striving and biting and devouring to get more. But the godly man, sure he would like to get ahead. Sure he would like to do better. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's not possessed with that desire and passion to do so. Well, let's look at verse 7. I've probably already gotten ahead of myself as concerning the text. But he says in verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take any out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. If God so ordains, you're doing what you know to do, you're humbling yourself before God, you are working hard, you are purposing to spend responsibly, you're following biblical principles to take the initiative and be enterprising and save and invest wisely, but the stock market crashes or your business goes under or whatever happens, God says, learn to be content, even if it doesn't work out like you'd wanted it to. Strive to that. Because if God gives you food and covering means more than clothing here, it means a roof over your head, shelter. God may put us there from time to time. There may be those seasons. The problem is sometimes Christians get into the pagan idolatry of asceticism. Asceticism means that we just believe all material stuff's evil, and the less we have of it, the more spiritual we are. And they get into this trap of thinking you measure spirituality by the things you deny yourself. And it's just a wicked pagan idolatry. It became very strong in the Catholic Church in past ages, and we don't need it in the evangelical church. It's not a mark of spirituality that you can deny yourself some material things. It can be a badge of honor you're trying to wear to draw attention to yourself. So let's don't get into asceticism, but my point is we need to learn that there are cycles and seasons when often God will let you into a time of leanness and you need to be content in the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to stay there or try to stay there, Get a second job. Be enterprising. Go interview for another one. Do something. But God may keep you there for a season. And then there may be seasons when, as the Apostle Paul shared in Philippians again, you come into plenty, but be content in the Lord. Then he gives us verse 9, but those who want to get rich. Now that phrase, who want to get rich, means a driving passion. It's the desire of their life. It's a life goal. It's get it at all cost. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Flee from these things, you man of God. Well, money's not evil. It is a gift from God. Remember, it's the Lord who gives you the ability to make wealth, he told the Jews. The power and ability to make money is a gift from God, but the love of money is sin and it's evil, and it leads to many, many other evils, even leaving the faith. And you must be walking with some measure of victory concerning the sin of the love of money, or you cannot and will not save and invest wisely. That's foundational. You see, if we obtain wealth, we want it to be blessed wealth, not cursed wealth. What's the difference? Well, blessed wealth, in a simple way, would be wealth that you control under the Lordship of Christ. Cursed wealth is wealth that controls you. You don't want that. It's a curse and a stronghold. Well, secondly, a second prerequisite here is, you must have established a pattern of responsible spending. We've already talked about that. I'll not talk about it anymore. But if you're not paying your bills, if you're in deep debt for lots of depreciating things, you just kind of live paycheck to paycheck, your family, your life has no structure, no budget whatsoever, then you're not ready to invest wisely and you won't be able to. That's a prerequisite, I'm convinced. Thirdly, a prerequisite would be to honor the Lord with your wealth. Giving should come before saving in a child of God's life. Learn some disciplines in giving first, and then learn the disciplines of saving and investing. Now, that was easy for me, because for many, many years, I didn't have anything to invest. I didn't have anything to save. I mean, you know, when you're a full-time student and you live in Memphis, Tennessee, and in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. I mean, just wasn't there. Isn't that good? Isn't that the way you started? Just about every one of us started that way, did we not? I mean, somebody talk about saving. I said, save what? But the Lord also always enabled me to give. And I'm so thankful that early in my pilgrimage, there were godly men who taught me about tithing, and you just return the tithe. You're just faithful there. And you don't just tithe on what you take home. You tithe the gross to the Lord. And not only that, but they taught me about grace giving and how in grace, when we give, we are actually picturing grace, because we are people who have been flooded and lavished with wonderful, manifold grace. And it's only expected. It's only an overflow. It's only understood that grace giving back to advance the Lord's work would come out of our lives. So it was just natural in my own spiritual pilgrimage that giving was established before I even had any concept of being able to save and invest. That's the way it ought to work. Well, let me go to Romans 2. Those are some prerequisites for saving and investing. Now, let me go to some practical guidelines for saving and investing. Now, again, this is not my specialty, but I believe it needs to be said from the pulpit of a church, some practical things. There are too many of the brethren who just do dumb things. I mean, just very unwise things. And very often, and I have been guilty of this. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to Brother Jeff. Often we do dumb things because we haven't thought things through, prayed things through, and looked at the Word of God or sought wise counsel. And we think we're honoring the Lord and we think we're being spiritual, and we may be right the opposite when it comes to saving and investing. So here's some guidelines that might help some of you get over some strongholds in your thinking that are not biblical at all. And perhaps your conclusion is within biblical parameters, but it's not the only conclusion. You know what we do? Now, we've all done this. Just listen to me. We'll find some admirable Christian leader, and the way they do it or the way they see it, then we latch onto that with a legalistic spirit like, oh, that's the way it's got to happen. Because we like that, don't we? We want a rule, don't we? We all want a rule. We all want some laws. So just kind of show me what's okay, Pastor, and because I know I need to put some money back, and I want to invest some. So kind of show me what's okay, and I'll do that. No, I'm not going to show you. I'm just going to give you some principles and some practical thoughts. All of them may not be for you. Many of them might be. Because where the Bible is vague, I joy at being vague. Because His Word's perfect. And some of you, helpful Pharisees, stop putting your laws on the rest of us. If it's not clear in the text, leave it alone. Give suggestions, exhort each other, give practical guidelines, as I'm going to do, but let the brothers and sisters seek God. Enough on that. A, wise long-term investing can reap good dividends. That's just a basic principle. The Scriptures allude to that. We saw it over and over in those foundational texts. A wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. How do you think he got that inheritance? Wine and treasure are in the house of the wise. But a foolish man swallows it up. On and on we could go. Someone told me one time, and again, you can check this because this is not my specialty at all, but someone said if you put money at 10% interest, it will double every 7 years. Well, if you start when you're 18, 19, and 20, and that's particularly who I want to hear this message, that's an enormous amount of money when you get to be 65. A significant investment and appreciation or interest earning. One man told me that he told his son, I think it's when his son was 18, he said, I'll give you $2 per day, and then you have to match it. In other words, if you'll put in $2 a day, I'll match it with $2 a day. And he said, by the time you're retirement age, with average interest, you'll be a millionaire. $2 a day. There's something to that. Well, Pastor, I love God, and I'm not worried about money. Fine. When you get to be 65, give the Lord's work $1 million. Amen? See, it's not spiritual to not be wise and a good steward. It can be foolish. Now, it may not be for everyone, but it's a challenge. And some of us need to learn the discipline of putting some back. Well, B, for young people, you need to understand that education is an investment. Now, like it or not, that's the way the world works. And I do understand that getting a graduate degree like I have is not for everyone. You know, I crammed about 8 years into 10 to get my degree. That's not for everyone, but you need to understand, for most of us, investing in getting a higher education is a great investment for financial success. Let me hurry on. Look for opportunities through your employer. There are a lot of employer-sponsored opportunities. Now, I know this is kind of awkward because we're in this time in our country where companies are failing and pensions may be falling, but this is the anomaly. This is not the pattern at all. And I'm confident, unless the Lord is going to purpose this time to give America a long-term lesson humbling us, that things will turn around and be more like we think normal is. If you look at 100 years of the stock market, there's some dips, but overall it's very significant in its gain. There are 401ks that you can put some money back into for your retirement, and you ought to take advantage of that. It may not be absolute for everyone, but that's something that most of you should do. There are stock options in many companies that you ought to prayerfully look at. I have a deer camp up in Tennessee, and there was a little hardware store there in Collinwood, Tennessee that just popped up one day on the side of the road, and we occasionally need something for the deer camp, so we got to go into this little hardware store, and we met the man that ran the store, and he couldn't have been over 38, I would say, and I recognized that his accent was certainly not from Wayne County, Tennessee. I mean, you know. And so I got to know the young man, younger than me. And I said, I know you're not from here. What brought you here to open a hardware store? He said, well, you know, I started when I was 18 working for Home Depot. And when a lot of my buddies who also worked there were spending their good money they made on new cars and things, I was buying stock in the company, and they were matching it with so much stock. And by the time I got in my 30s, I'd made enough to retire for the rest of my life. He just took advantage as a wise steward, I don't know if he was a believer, of his employee offered option there. Now, that may not work for everyone. It may not be for everyone. But you ought to pray it through. You ought to talk with wise men in the body of Christ who know about investing and say, does this look wise to you? And here this guy, well, if he's a believer, he could spend the rest of his life without salary serving the Lord in ministry work. Incredible things that can happen. One employer told me that he offered 25 cents on the dollar. Every dollar an employer would put into savings and retirement, he would give them 25 cents. And he said, very few of my employees took advantage of that. That's 25% interest. There's wisdom in that. One employer offered dollar for dollar up to a certain amount, and he said we had little participation in that offer. Well, D in the outline, individual retirement accounts, something else that ought to be looked at and prayed through because of the great tax advantage. You'll have to get somebody else to explain to you the difference in the old IRAs and the new IRAs. I think mine goes into a new one that the church puts in for me. But look at that if you're a young man. Pray about that and see what the Lord might lead you to do. And here's one that I feel so strongly about, especially for young couples, and that is view your home as an investment. View your home as, matter of fact, for the great majority of us, our home will be our major investment. Don't look at your house as just a place to live. View it as an investment for the future. Now, I remember teaching this years ago, and I had a person who was a loan officer telling me my numbers weren't quite right. So I'm not going to give you my numbers. But they did tell me that I was basically accurate. And that is, I had some numbers for what would happen if you rented a house for 10 years versus buying the same house for 10 years. Well, first of all, you'd save some money because rent is generally less. But lastly, you'd lose a lot of money because overwhelmingly so, houses appreciate in value. To give you an idea, the subdivision right behind the church here, 20-ish years ago, I don't know, Pam, how long it was now, 19, 20 years ago, we built a house over here, and the lots were selling at that time for $10,000 a lot. You can't go into a subdivision of that caliber today if you don't have $40,000. Well, that's 20 years, and that's 400% increase. So when you look for a house, you look for a place to live, talk to some people who've been down the road. Listen to me, you young men in the church, if you'll call my office and say, here's the area I'm looking at, who in the church has some experience there? I know our businessmen who are proven, who've been there, they would love, look, so buy their lunch, they'll tell you anything you want to know. Say, I'll buy your lunch, you've been down the road a long, tell me, if I start, I'm 21, I'm 25, I'm 31, whatever it is, and the Bible says if I don't provide for my own family, I'm worse than an unbeliever. And that most likely includes some saving and investing. So here's where I'm going. Ask some of the businessmen in my church. I've bugged some of them to death. I don't understand investing very well. I'm being honest with you. But I've talked to many of them, and I've said, how does this work? Now, how would that work? And if I did this, how would that work? Because I don't have time to figure that out, but they're supposed to and help me. That's biblical. It's scriptural. I'm to invest in you spiritually, you're to invest in me materially. That's the way the Lord designed it to work. So you get out there and you learn the hard way, and I want to glean from all that you learn. And that's the way young men should be. Ask them about how, I've had people tell me that if they'll build the right home in the right neighborhood and stay in it several years and sell that home and build another one, in 5 to 7 homes, your home's paid for. Well, if you've got to live somewhere, that's not for everybody. But why not look at it? Be wise, be enterprising, be a good steward of the gifts and the abilities the Lord has given you. I remember early in my Christian pilgrimage, and I'm confessing now, I was a young preacher at one time, believe it or not, and my goodness, I made a lot of mistakes. I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of zeal, and my motives were pure, but I had so much to learn. And I remember a mentor of mine who was an older gentleman, really in his retirement years, and he is a godly man. But I remember him discussing one day how he owned two houses in his hometown, and that was a part of his investment strategy. Well, I never said anything to him nor anyone else, but in my heart, I judged him. I thought, that's worldly. That's not right. He shouldn't own two houses. But you get to figuring up that was a part of his accounting, his retirement strategy, and that's not much at all to live on for 20 to 30 years if he sold both the houses. Today I've learned that not only was he probably wise, but he was probably more biblical, and I was unbiblical because he was a good steward of what the Lord had brought his way, and he made some wise investments. Now here's a challenge for you. I want you to think about this. If 30% of my income is going to go into housing, I want some return on that investment. I want to say, Lord, I did something with what you gave me. I accomplished something. If you're going to tell me that I'm going to take 30% of my income for the next 30 years and put it in something, I want to put it in something that is highly likely to appreciate in value. Another thing that's been good for myself is I had an accountant for years and other people who understand ministers. And I think I've told you this before, but ordained ministers get this double tax break on housing. Now, you get a good tax break on housing. Ministers actually get more than double. And I had accountants tell me, put as much as you can in housing. Put as much as you can, you know, after you give and know what the Lord wants you to give, put as much as you can in housing. And what we found in our life was when we commit to do that, it keeps us from wasting some money that we would let just go on things that probably wouldn't have any value in 6 months at all. So for young couples, perhaps God would have you to drive a $10,000 or $15,000 car versus a $30,000 to $40,000 car and put that difference in housing. And in 10 to 15 years, that $10,000 or $15,000 you put in a house payment versus a car payment is going to appreciate greatly in value, and you'll have much, much more in the long run. I remember I had a professor, Dr. Floyd, at the seminary, and Dr. Floyd lived in these incredible, beautiful, large homes in East Memphis. East Memphis is a very wealthy part of the Southeast, if you've ever been out there. And some of the brothers had asked him one day, how do you do that? And he said, I just started early on, and I would get in new neighborhoods, and it's a part of my investment. And as the neighborhood would fill up, I would sell that house and go to the next new subdivision. And he said, that is a part of how I'm going to support myself in the retirement years. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, to make plans by consultation. Make plans by consultation. Now, just seriously, I'm going to ask you, how many of you under the age of 30, let's say, have really spent some hours, plural, hours, with older people asking them, as a Christian, what's a wise way to view investing and saving and housing? I bet most of you would say you haven't spent very much time at all. And I want to say to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that could be, I'm not condemning you, that could be sin. It's not spiritual. It's being a poor steward, perhaps. Most of us fit in one of three categories. We give little or no thought about saving and investing. It just really doesn't enter our minds. We're on the other end. We're consumed by gaining wealth, which means we're sinning. It's become a greedy, controlling, love of money thing in our lives. Or we're striving to invest wisely. Well, Pastor, I'm not even to the point you would say that I have much. I'm like you were years ago. I don't have much to invest. I wouldn't know how to start. This is the time to learn some things. As long as you're striving to keep it before God and not make it an idol and do your giving first. Well, I'm going to have to really hurry, but Elf in the outline is the three-legged stool for retirement. I found this in Randy Alcorn's book. By the way, if you'll Google Randy Alcorn, if I find Randy Alcorn, he has, I believe, the Christian encyclopedia on wealth and finances for the true believer. And it's a little weighty. It's probably not for a lot of you because there's a lot in it. But I drew a lot from his work. And he gives this, that most of us will have Social Security. Most of us will have some kind of employer retirement fund, and then most of us ought to also have some kind of individual approach to retirement. Social Security, that's one leg on the stool, an employer-sponsored retirement approach, and then thirdly, some sort of individual investing and savings approach. G, savings and investing for the Christian must have a purpose. We don't just hoard money and put stuff back. We do it for a purpose. God's Word gives us purposes to live by. The ultimate purpose, the glory of God. And I would really challenge you here because I don't think we think much about this. The totality of your life has a God-centered purpose to it. And so should your investing and saving. The Bible gives us some ideas. What about lean times? Lean times. You should save and invest because there could be some lean times coming up in your life. I don't have my Bible open to it, but Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Do you have that one on the screen, brother? Did I give you that one? I don't know that I did. I guess that means I did. All right. Proverbs 6, I want to read this real quick. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant. That's not the lady in your family. That's the ant, the one that crawls on the ground. Observe her ways and be wise. Having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in harvest. He's talking to the sluggard here, the lazy man. And he says, go watch the ants. They put some back. They work very diligently and they're disciplined and they put some back. That when the lean time comes, they have something to draw out of. Joseph is a great example. In Genesis chapter 41, we find Joseph. Of course, now he had some divine revelation that we don't have. But God told Joseph, years of famine are coming. So he stored up grain. He put some back. It was a wise investment also because the other countries of the world would have paid great amounts of money for that grain during the famine. So it was a savings and an investment. And he literally kept the world from starving to death because he was wise at putting some back. Someone estimated that 85 out of 100 Americans have less than $250 in savings. Well, another purpose in saving and investing is the discipline it develops in our lives. By putting some back regularly, by having an investment strategy, that develops authority over our money. We take control. We're not wasting. And one of the things, again, that I think is wise for young married couples is to try to invest in a house. And making that payment every month is a form of discipline, and it's also a form of investing. If we just waste our money and indulge now, what we're actually doing is we're presuming on God and we're presuming on others to bail us out when a tough time may come. That's not spiritual at all. That's sinful. Another person is to be a blessing to your family. And that means the legitimate needs of the family, the future needs of the family. Now, think about things like college or things like an emergency fund or to buy an automobile. It'd be wonderful to try to pay yourself a car payment and save toward that or a down payment on a house or your retirement. Now, the question of the hour that is in my mind, I'm 48. Pretty close to 49. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about retirement money like I didn't think about 10 years ago. Now, have I backslidden on God? Or maybe I'm being wise. The heart issue is the main issue here. But there is a purpose to know that I may not always have the health and the stamina to be the kind of senior pastor a large church needs, especially one that does all that we do. But I still want to minister. And there'd be a reason. I never plan to quit the ministry. I just don't want to. It's my joy. but I may need some retirement income to sustain me at a time, so there's a purpose. Well, the question is, well, how much is righteous and good for a Christian to put in retirement? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. For you, it may be $500,000. Or for somebody over here, your company does it. But do you realize how much your company's really going to pay out over 25, 30 years after you retire? It'd probably get up over $1 million, if not a couple of million. You take benefits and all. So for those of us who are self-employed, it's a strange thing to think that I need $1 million or $2 million if I'm going to retire like the average union wage earner. That's an astonishing thing. It seems to me to be too much. I don't know. You wrestle with those things. But it's probably good that you wrestle. You ought to keep looking at it. You ought to keep praying it through. You ought to keep giving it to the Lord. Well, sometimes are actually one of the purposes of investing in savings is to multiply it. To multiply it. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Wasted wealth is a double loss. It could have been multiplied here on earth by investing, or it could have been multiplied in heaven by giving, but don't waste it. Seek the Lord. H, nothing's untouchable. Nothing is untouchable. I read about a man who gained a great inheritance, and after he gained his inheritance, his financial advisor warned him, now look, this is a large sum of money, now use only the interest. Remember, the principal is untouchable. Never touch the principal. Now listen, I can understand how that's good advice generally, but he just must not say never. God may lead a man to do something out of the ordinary. If it's all God's, if it's for His glory, and He is our treasure, there is a good possibility, or at least that possibility, that God may say to do something and go against the basic financial advice of the day. You should never say something's untouchable. Remember the widow who had two coins? What were they, like a half-cent coin apiece? And she gave all she had to the treasury of the temple. And the Lord commended her as a model for giving. We got to remember Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, and the world and those who dwell in it. It's all His. Now let me give you some thoughts in conclusion and we're done. We must remember, according to the Word of God, saving and investing is a part of God's plan for most people most of the time. Did you hear that? Saving and investing is God's plan for most people most of the time. But we must also remember that it can be sin. By greedily stockpiling wealth, many try to insulate themselves from God. I've known too many men who had done well and they think they're bulletproof. And I think their motives are pure. I think they're genuine. But I mean, they have two or three different things going on that just are so lucrative and doing so well, and in reality, by not meaning to, they find themselves in a place where they've actually insulated themselves from God. Even God can't touch me. Sir, He can touch you. They no longer depend on God like they need to depend on God. They no longer look to God for their provision. That's why, as the Lord has brought me some blessing in my strategy for my retirement, I'm glad He wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I have to again fight my way to saying, oh God, it's Yours. It's Yours. And I name the stuff specifically. And I say, Lord, it's Yours. You can do with it as You will because You're my treasure. Now You may let me prosper with this. You may bless this and multiply it, but it's Yours. Maybe it's easier when you're in a self-employed situation like I am, because you've got to do it yourself. If you're employed and they just do it for you, I guess you can just kind of put it out of your mind in a way. But you ought not. You ought to say, Lord, that retirement that my employer's putting back because I've earned it by working there, I give it to You. It's not untouchable. It belongs to You. And I don't want it to become my treasure. I want You to be my treasure. Luke chapter 12 is a great cross-reference. And I'll just read it quickly. We sure don't want to be like this man that the Lord condemns so strongly. Luke 12, beginning in verse 18. I think you've got it on the screen there, don't you? Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now listen, saving and investing and doing well was not this man's sin. This man's sin was he was rich toward himself as God prospered him and not rich toward God. It's the heart attitude. I think that's one reason why in getting the children of Israel to the promised land and setting them up as a theocracy, the nation of God, the people of God, God fed them manna, and he gave them manna every day, but he wouldn't let them store any of it. If they stored it, it would ruin. Worms would get in it. His point was, I want you to look to me. And so as his word teaches us about saving and investing for purposes that are wholesome and God-honoring, if we've really been spending responsible and giving generously first, that's pleasing to the Lord. But we must strive and fight to keep saying and keep living like, "That's there, I thank you for it, Lord, but you're my treasure. If it leaves, you're still here. You're my treasure." And more than that, he's our provision. So let me close by asking you to ask yourself this question. What you're saving and putting back and investing, is it a reasonable investment for your future, or is it an insulation from God? Is it a reasonable investment for your future, or is it an insulation from God? Do you have a God-honoring purpose, or are you just collecting more and more? Five minutes after we die, we'll know how much of it we should have given to the Lord's work. Well, the fourth installment on being financially successful is invest wisely. And the heart is the issue. Let's pray together.